And I tell you what, I'm believing for God to radically change and transform our prayer life through this series that we're going through. Is anybody believing for that? I mean, you might think your prayer life's pretty good and top notch already, but do you know that it can get better? Okay, I'm just saying, if you don't know that it can get better, I'm going back. Somebody give me my notes from 2 weeks ago. It can be better as we get our mind focused on Jesus. And just, you know, in prayer, we should always have the awareness of who he is. We always have the awareness of what our problem is, okay? But we need to have that awareness of who Jesus is, of what he has done, what he's capable of doing, what he wants to do. And our prayers are powerful and effective when we enter in with that kind of mindset. We got to know that Jesus is greater than the problem that we face, right? I mean, if you don't know that, there's really not a whole lot of hope in prayer. So Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer that we've been digging into. In this manner, Jesus said, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. This prayer, this is a model prayer model. Say model. It's a prayer template. Say template. It's a prayer for us to repeat every day. No, it's not. It's a template. It's a model. It's something for us to learn from, for us to glean from. It's things that we do need to get our mind around as we enter into prayer. Each petition here, as we go through them, we've been through one last week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. As we go through these things, they have such deep truth, biblical truth in them. And so the hope is, the reason we're even going through this, the hope is as we unpack these, that our minds will be transformed. Amen? So our prayers will be patterned after the truth of Scripture instead of the way of the world. Amen? All right? This is what we need. We looked at our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We looked at how this speaks of the nearness, right, of a supernatural God. As Father, he is near to us. He wants to pull us close. He wants an encounter, a close encounter like a father does with his child, where they can't wait to pull that child near. And this is what we have in God. We think about, he's supernatural. Sometimes we make that seem like he's far off, but the word tells us that he's not far off, that we're brought near by what? The blood of Christ, what we just honored, what we just remembered, that if we've received that into our lives, that we're brought back near to the Father as his child. We make his name holy when we view it like any other, like unlike any other, when we worship him, when our beliefs about him are worthy of him, when our life displays that Jesus is Lord. And today we look at these three simple words, just the first part of Matthew 6:10. The first part, your kingdom come. Let's say that. Say, your kingdom come. Guys, we're talking about the kingdom of God. I mean, you can say it with some excitement. How about you say it again? Your kingdom come. All right, here we go. It's got a nice ring to it, right? I mean, who is a believer that isn't hoping for this, right? Your kingdom come. This sounds great. Who has prayed your kingdom come before in some way, shape, or form? All right, well, I know that prior to 2 weeks ago, everybody has prayed the Lord's Prayer as an actual prayer, but I know that we pray for God's kingdom to come. But why? Why do we ask for his kingdom to come? What is our motive behind, Lord, your kingdom come? Because I know that for me, many times my motive for your kingdom come is because I don't like what everybody else is doing. Right? It's like, I mean, it's not very often that I look at myself and I'm like, oh, Lord, your kingdom come, right? It's like we look at everybody else. We look at the state of our nation. We look at what's going on in other countries, and we're like, Lord, your kingdom come. We look at the people that we deal with that are a pain in the neck, and we're like, oh, Lord, your kingdom come. Come on, bring it. We need it today. Amen. All right? In James chapter 4, we're told that sometimes we ask for things and we don't get them. And we all pretty much said, we've asked for the kingdom to come, and why is the kingdom not here? James says sometimes you ask for things in chapter 4 and you don't receive them. Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask amiss. You're asking basically for your own good. He says so you can spend it on your own personal pleasures. You're asking for his kingdom to come because it benefits you when it would make everybody else straighten up. Sometimes we're praying for the kingdom to come for our own pleasure. But you know what? When we're doing that, what we're doing is we're making the kingdom of God about us instead of the kingdom of God about Jesus. That's a problem. Okay? It's a problem when we're crying out, your kingdom come, but it's really not about Christ and his reign. It's really about us and our satisfaction, us and our comfort and what we want. See, when we recognize that God Almighty is near, when we recognize that as our Father that we can approach him, we can ask for anything, and that he's good and that he's awesome and powerful, that he's for us, we can say with boldness, your kingdom come, with the right motives, the right mindset. Do you know something important about the kingdom? It has a king. Listen, it's not you. It's not me, but yet we use it for personal benefit that I want your kingdom to come to benefit me. The kingdom benefits the king. He's the one in charge. It's his, right? In a kingdom, literally everything, including the people in the kingdom, belong to the king. They belong to the king. And so when we're saying kingdom come, listen, we're saying I'm giving up. I surrender because you're the king. And when I'm asking you to come, that means I'm asking you to come and take over, be in charge. Revelation 19, we see this description of Jesus as he returns to the earth. How many of you are longing for that day? You know he's going to literally, physically return. You know Jesus is a man. He's in a body. He's going to physically return to this earth. And it says in Revelation 19, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, King of the kingdom. Listen, this means that he reigns. This means that he has the authority. It means that he has the power in his kingdom. It means if his kingdom is here, if his kingdom is present in our lives, he has the power. He has the authority. And so you know what? If he has it, then you can equally say, I do not. That's a tough pill to swallow. We all like power and authority, especially in our own lives. But if the king is present in his kingdom, he has power, he has the authority. We've got to have that mindset. The reality is that if Jesus is Lord, then we are servants. This means when he's present, he's going to do what he wants. And you know what? We're going to have the option. Actually, in his kingdom, we're probably not going to have the option. You're going to follow his instruction. You're going to follow his instruction because everything belongs to the king. When you say your kingdom come, when you pray this out, you're saying your reign and your rule come. And there's an emphasis on that in the original language that says not just come, but come soon. Come quickly, right? Where it's an urgent cry, your kingdom come. But again, know that if he comes and if he's going to rule and reign, that's going to require something of me. It's going to require something of you. It's going to require surrender. It's going to require surrender. It's going to require obedience. I read this story about a preacher in Romania. He says to an American pastor, he said, "You talk about commitment all the time in America, but we talk about surrender in Romania." And the American pastor said, "What's the difference?" The Romanian pastor said, "Well, you see, when you make a commitment to someone, you are in control. You decide what you're going to do, and then you try it. But when you surrender to another person, you put the other person in control, and they decide what you're going to do, and you do it." He said, Americans need to get away from commitment and move toward surrender. How true is that? You know what? Americans have a commitment issue. Look around. I know there's people that are sick and out with, you know, family stuff, but look around. This place isn't full. Go to down the road. The next church isn't full. Americans have a commitment issue. Rather, Americans have a surrender issue, right? Because commitment, I'm in control. The problem is we need to be less worried about commitment and more worried about the surrender. Are we surrendering to God, and are we doing what he desires of us? Are we doing what he wants us to do today? Are you ready to surrender, church? We asked the same question was last night in the leadership meeting. I just realized this. It's where we went with that. It's when I came up and I started it, I said, "Are you guys ready to surrender?" If you're ready to surrender, then you can pray your kingdom come. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're not ready to surrender, there's no use in praying it. There really isn't. There's no reason to say your kingdom come if you're not ready to surrender to the king when he's present. When we say your kingdom come, we ask for some things here. I got three things. We pray for his kingdom to come upon this earth, okay? We pray for the day when creation, all of creation, has to bow at the feet of Jesus. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? One day, we will call him dearest Father, Abba Father, that we talked about last week, in the masses. One day, we're going to receive this thing that we've been expecting and anticipating, which is his eternal kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth. Is anybody anticipating that? I hope so. I liken this one, this the kingdom coming upon the earth, kind of to like when a business shuts down. You can kind of look at like Ruby Tuesdays in Effingham when it shut down and Chili's took over, right? It shuts down, the doors close, and this new owner shows up. And when the new owner shows up, what does he do? He doesn't just change the sign, right? They did a lot more than change the sign. They completely flip the place inside and out. And then they hang the new sign out front, and it's no longer what it was. Everything about it is different. New ownership in town. It's not just a new management sign and a new sign. When Jesus comes, when he comes to the earth and brings his kingdom in full, he's going to flip this place inside and out. It's not going to look the same. You're not even going to be able to identify it as this used to be earth. It's going to look completely different. There's going to be a day when this world as we know it will be no more. Do you know that? Do you know there's going to be a place where it's going to be shut down and it's going to be purged with fire? It's going to be purged with fire when the new owner shows up. 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." And God promised never to destroy this earth with a flood again, but he didn't promise he wouldn't purge it with fire. As a matter of fact, he promised that he would purge it with fire. This is going to be a completely different place. Something new. Heaven on earth. How many of us want heaven on earth? Usually when we're saying that, most people mean in this life, right? I want things to be heavenly in my life now. It's going to be heaven on earth, right? But it's not going to look like earth any longer. That's a good thing. Do you know that? I mean, we read scriptures about no more tears, and I'm going to read that, but I want to tell you that it's a good, good, good thing that this place is not going to resemble the way that it is now. Man, God has so much more in store for you. You know that? I mean, this is not it. This is not, I mean, even in America, we've got it made, but you know what? This is nothing compared to what God has in store for us. Can you even imagine going back to the Garden of Eden and picturing what that looked like? I mean, this is what we see around us. You can get out in the woods and it looks pretty nice sometimes, but even that, it's nothing compared to what God created for Adam and Eve in the garden. And I would submit to you that that's nothing compared to what we are going to experience when heaven is on earth. Man, God has something so much better waiting for us. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Passed away. Man, who's looking forward to that? No more sorrow and pain and death. We've got to be praying for this day to come, the end of pain and suffering. You know, we question why does God allow pain and suffering in this life? How about instead of asking why, we say, Lord, when is your kingdom going to come to this earth? We can't wait for that day when it exists no more, that pain and that suffering, when your kingdom fully comes. Revelation 11:15 says, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What a glorious day that will be when Jesus reigns forever and ever. Your kingdom come. Come soon. Now, I know when we talk about stuff like this, immediately our minds tend to go to, what about the others? Right? What about, I'm supposed to be selfless. I'm not thinking about myself. What about those who are not saved? What about my loved ones that I care so dearly about? Maybe you don't want to see the kingdom come yet. Maybe you are one where you're like, Lord, I would like for you to delay because I've got retirement plans. Right? Some of you guys may laugh at that one, but what about, I would like to see my kids grow up. I'd like to see my grandkids that maybe don't exist yet, or those that do, I'd like to see them grow up. Right? I'd like to see what you do with my kids' lives and how all that unfolds. And you know, there's times where we think that, like, Lord, I'm not really sure that I'm ready for you to come today because I'm not really ready for that stuff to end. And I'll tell you, some of you might even be thinking you want to get married. Lord, I don't want you to come yet. I still haven't gotten married, right? I still want the opportunity to have kids and a family and a career. Some of you are looking forward to your summer vacation and you're like, Lord, if you're going to come in September, right? Some of you just want to watch the greatest quarterback of all time get his sixth ring tonight. And you're like, Lord, come late tonight, like midnight, tomorrow morning, whatever it is. I mean, just if you could delay just a little longer. I'm telling you that there's people, and you might be one of them, that think this way. And at times, I can't say that I've never been guilty of thinking that way myself. You know, I have a daughter who's getting ready to go to college. I'm kind of curious what her family's going to be like one day, right? I think about things like that, but you know what? We've got to get our mind right. We've got to get our mind right. I can assure you that when you're looking Jesus eye to eye, face to face, you're not going to miss the fact that you didn't get to see X, Y, or Z. I'm even talking about you didn't get to get married. You didn't get to have kids. You didn't get to see your kids grow up. You didn't get to see your grandkids. You will not miss any of that. I know it's hard to believe in this life. I know it's hard to wrap your mind around, but I'm saying when you meet the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings face to face, there is going to be nothing else that matters. Nothing else. Not a single bit. We've got to get our mind right. There should be nothing that we desire more than that meeting. If we're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you may not be looking forward to that meeting. Right? That's the one assurance that we do have. I shared a couple weeks ago, it's not our place to judge salvation. If a person is saved or not, that's reserved for God. What we do know is that every person will meet Jesus face to face. But then there will be a separation to the right and to the left. Hope you're ready for that day, church. You're going to have your opportunity today. Second thing we pray for, when we pray for his kingdom, when we say your kingdom come, we're praying for his kingdom to work in us. Right? It doesn't just stop at your kingdom come. Lord, come and get rid of all this hurt and pain and suffering. But you're saying, Lord, let your kingdom come upon my life and work in me. When we pray this, we hand ourselves over to the grace of God to do what he pleases. This is a daily accepting his lordship over your life. This would kind of be like the management comes in and says, you know what? Turns out, I know maybe you've been doing this life that you have for years, but you've been doing it all wrong. Right? You've been doing it all wrong. We're going to do things differently. We're going to do them the way the owner wants them done. I don't care what you did in the past. Forget about it. I'm going to show you how to do things right. Luke 17, 20 and 21 says, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is going to work in your life. If it's within you, if his kingdom is within you, then who rules and who should be reigning within you? Jesus. Remember, it's his kingdom. If it's his kingdom, you can't have rule or reign, right? You can't have it. He is the king. And so if we're going to pray your kingdom come, if you're willing to pray that today, you need to be just as willing to pray my kingdom go. If you're going to say my kingdom come, you've got to be willing to say my kingdom go. Right? If we're not seeing this, we're not seeing his kingdom come, maybe we're asking amiss again. It's not your kingdom come because everyone else needs it, but it's your kingdom come because I need it. I need the kingdom of God upon my life. If we belong to Jesus, the kingdom is within us. And if it's within us, it ought to be daily changing us. It ought to be daily taking over. If it's his kingdom, listen, we got to keep in mind that his kingdom doesn't become ours. It doesn't actually say that we possess the kingdom, right? He still possesses the kingdom. The kingdom is ours, but it's because we are in Christ. And we are joint heirs, and what's his is ours. But you know what? It's not a transference as though he no longer is king and he's allowing you to be king in his place. You reign with Christ. Christ is still the king. When his kingdom comes, your kingdom becomes his kingdom. You ever think about why we get so comfortable on this earth anyway? Why are people so against giving up the things they have on this earth? Do you know that if you're in Christ, that you don't belong here? You think about a lot of people and how they treat foreigners that come to our nation. There's a lot of people that think foreigners shouldn't even be allowed to step foot in here for X, Y, and Z, all these reasons, right? Land of the free. But, you know, they shouldn't be allowed here for all these reasons. People view foreigners in a negative light a lot of times. Let me tell you today, you're a foreigner if you're in Christ. And you actually don't belong here. You don't belong here. You're visiting. You're visiting, and you know what? When we're visiting, we shouldn't be so surprised that the world is so stinking mean to us. Right? As a Christian, you shouldn't be surprised if the world is mean, because you're a visitor, you're a foreigner in their land, and they don't want you here. You know what? But we don't belong here anyway. This is not your home. It's not your home. Philippians 3:20 says, for your citizenship is where? In heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait. We should be anticipating that with excitement. Listen, you should wake up daily and like, Lord, is today the day that you're coming? Is today the day? It should be the thing that you look forward to more than anything, not your coffee. Right? You want to get a kickstart in the morning. Think about the fact that God Almighty is coming back to reign. And that if you're his, you reign with him. I mean, that's something that ought to get you up and get you going in the morning. But it takes surrender. I'm giving up my life. Right? We sing a song sometimes. I'm giving up my rights for the promise of new life. Right? I surrender all to you. Jesus, you are Lord. You are the King of the kingdom that is within me. Many of you that have been here for a long time remember one of the very first sermons I preached. I preached about being on the throne and how we all like to think that Jesus is one cheek in it. Right? We like to think that he's got just one cheek on the throne because we got one on the other side. And we're sharing it. Right? And we're on that throne with him together. No, he's on the throne. He's in charge. You get off. You can sit. You can't even sit to the left and the right. He said he can't give you that position. Right? I can't even tell you that you can sit there, but you can gather around. You can gather around, but get off the throne and let Jesus have it. It's his kingdom. We need to be crying out, Holy Spirit, lead me to become more like Jesus. I'm his representation on this earth. It's just a temporary home. It's just a place that I'm at for a moment. It goes so fast. It's just a moment. It's temporary. And I need your kingdom in me. The third thing we ask when we say your kingdom come is we pray for his kingdom to work through us. That's not the same thing as in us. In us is dealing with us. Through us. We pray for his kingdom to work through us. This is a prayer for Christ to work his power in the world, in our family, in our job, in our city, in our nation. But through us, through people, through his church, through his body, through his hands and feet. Don't we all desire this? Right? I know you might be thinking, I'm not so sure I want God to use me because I'm scared to be used. But you do desire for God to be moving in the lives of those around you, in the places that you have influence, in the places you want change. Maybe when you pray for his kingdom to come and you have this kingdom that is within you, do you think that just maybe there's a chance that Jesus is like, I totally hear you. I totally get you. Now I'm ready to do it through you. If you'll surrender, maybe I can use you as a catalyst to bring this change that you want in your world. Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes we're the holdup. Sometimes we're the problem when we're asking and he's like, yeah, I've been trying to tell you. I've been trying to tell you that I want you to go and say that to your husband or your child or your wife or your friend. I want you to go and give that person a hug and tell them that they're loved. I want you to go and take food to that person. I want you to go and fix that lady's stove. Whatever the need is, sometimes we're thinking, man, I really wish that Christians would step it up out there. I mean, go look at our town. There's things that need done around here. And he's like, yeah. The kingdom, it's in you. Now let it work through you and go out and meet those tangible needs. Go out and do the very things that you're asking to be done. I know, it's crazy, right? If this new management comes in and they teach you how to do things right, do you think that they just want you to just work, do your own job, and when you see other people doing it wrong, just ignore them and like, ah, the manager will come in and teach them how to do it? No, show them how to do it right. Say, you know what, the manager showed me this and let me help you. Let me help you. I can show you how to do that a better way. Don't you think that maybe he wants you to be an example to others? Do you think that maybe he wants you to interact with others? Oh my goodness, we can't interact with others. Can I get a kiosk? Right? Can you, I mean, McDonald's even has one now. Can we set up a thing here? And it's like, I want to send that person a, you know, a bag of food. Like, you can do that. If they're Amazon, if you want to, I guess. We could do that way. But that's what people want nowadays. It's like, I don't want to interact with people. Like, just give me some other way. I'll send an anonymous donation. No, Jesus wants us to interact with people. You know why we're not relational people? This is why we're not relational people anymore. This is why. You know, our society is crumbling, and it's because people are not relational. It's because people don't want to talk to other people. I mean, with the email and the texting and the Facebook Messenger and whatever other kind of messengers, it's like, I'll just send out communication on like 47 different avenues as long as I don't have to verbally speak and have to listen to what they say in response. That's the position that people are in, and we wonder why Christianity is not spreading. Because Christianity is based on relationship. First with Christ and then with people. Love God, love people. Well, I do love them. I sent them a text and told them so. You know what? Maybe what they need is for someone to show up on their doorstep and give them a hug. Right? Maybe what they need is someone to say, I've got some time. Would you mind coming over or meeting me somewhere? And I know some of you are doing this. I'm just saying Christianity as a whole is not doing this. It's not. God chooses to use people. Don't ask me why. He's still trying to choose to use people because the people aren't doing it. But he does. It's still his plan to use people. We've got more faith in, he's got more faith in us than we have in ourselves. Right? He created us for good works that he created before he created us. Right? Get your mind around that. Before he created you, he said, I've got these works that I've created. Now I'm going to create the person for the works. He didn't create the works for the person. That's what we do. We create works for people. Jesus didn't do that. He created the people for the works. The works were there first. They were planned and set in order first. God uses you to bring the kingdom to your world. He says, you've got it. Now take it with you. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. You want to go back to number one? You want the kingdom to fully come? You better get out and preach the gospel. But I'm not a preacher. Doesn't matter. He didn't say, preachers, preach the gospel. He said, preach the gospel. Share it. Just tell what you know of it. If we want the kingdom of God to fully come, we've got to share the gospel. In fact, we've got to be the gospel. We've got to be the good news, not the bad news. It shouldn't be, oh no, a Christian's coming. It should be, yay, a Christian's coming. This is good news. This is good for us. We should live it. We should let others experience it. Right? People are in need of it, and they actually want it and desire it a whole lot more than what we think they do. They really do. Even if they're telling you with their mouth that they don't, they still do. Revelation 22:7 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Sometimes they just don't know where the water is at. Sometimes they just don't know what the right water is. We've recently looked for water with electrolytes, except that we're frugal. We're cheap, okay? I like to say frugal because it makes me sound better. Do you know that you don't have to buy a $2 smart water to get water with electrolytes? Do you know that? Do you know that you just have to look at the back of the label? And most waters have at least two of the three main ingredients in it already. Most of them. And there's several of them that have all three that you can buy a whole case for $3 instead of buying one bottle for $2. But you know what? You've got to know where to get that water. Right? You've got to know where to get it. Somebody like me has to tell you. It's really not kudos to me. It's to my wife because she reads all the labels. I can't read. Mark thought that was funny. I can't, obviously I can read you, okay, but sometimes somebody's just got to enlighten you and tell you, and there's people that are dying of thirst spiritually, and what they need is they need for Christians to be able to point out the way and show them where they can have that thirst quenched, where they can have the need met. Where is the well? It's like saying, you know what, there's water everywhere. If you dig for it, you'll find it eventually. And they're like, where do I start digging at? And we're like, oh, over there, just anywhere, pick a spot. Well, I don't have a shovel. You know, we should be leading them to these rivers of living water. We should be taking them by the hand and taking them to the river. We should take them to the water. We should show them who Jesus is. When we ask for the kingdom to come, listen, we've got to be ready. Because if we're praying for the kingdom to come, it means kingdom come through me. It means kingdom come in me and through me and use me. I surrender. Do you understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is within you? The same power that raised Christ from the dead. You know what? I'm all about that power working through me. Power that raised Christ from the dead and gave us the victory that we've been celebrating today, victory over sin and death and the grave, that same power resides within the believer because it is a part of the kingdom of God. It is within the kingdom of God, and it wants to work through us. It was never for us just to contain and hold and harness to ourselves. It wants to touch the lives of those around us. That's part of the kingdom coming. And he may work through us in ways that we least expect. Luke 11:20, one of my favorite verses. "But I cast out demons with the finger of God, and surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." This is speaking of the authority that Christ left for his people, right? Jesus is talking about him casting out a demon here and how the kingdom of God comes upon the person. But didn't he give the disciples the authority to cast out demons? Didn't he leave that authority to the church, to the believers, to his body? He certainly did. And so he may use you to cast out demons. I'm serious. Listen and see what the Spirit is speaking to you. But this verse is a kingdom verse. It's about the kingdom. It's saying that when the kingdom comes upon a person, when that light comes upon a person, the darkness has to flee. It's saying when the light comes, it drives out darkness. It's saying when the light comes, that self has to give way to the King, Jesus. It has to. There's no other option. Some people have a really easy time receiving Jesus as Savior, but when it comes to the Lord and the surrender, the submission, it's really hard. Do you know there's only a little over 20 times in the Word that Jesus is called Savior? Do you know there's over 600 times that he's called Lord? It's a whole lot easier to accept Savior than it is Lord. Listen, the Bible, when it says stuff over and over and over, it's because we're dull in that area. That's why he talks about money so much. It's because we're kind of dull in that area. He talks about Jesus being Lord so much because it's the area that it's so hard for us to fully grasp and hang on to. But you can't have one without the other. Accepting him as Savior is the easy part, but we've got to accept him as Savior and Lord. He is the King. And today, if that's you, if you've only accepted him as Savior and not as Lord, then you're going to have your chance. It's available to everyone. Come to him today. But the time is short. Say, the time is short. Are you praying for the kingdom? Are you praying for the kingdom? If you are, keep in mind, your kingdom come upon this earth, your kingdom come in me, and your kingdom come through me. Revelation 22:20 says that he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Come Jesus. We need the kingdom in this world, in our lives, through our lives. We know this popular verse in Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Do you know that the kingdom of God cannot be stopped? Do you know that this morning? It cannot be stopped. No man can do anything to subdue the kingdom of God. No man can do anything to snuff out the kingdom of God. This verse is saying that the kingdom presses ahead relentlessly, and only the relentless press their way into that kingdom. Your kingdom come. We're saying, Lord, your kingdom needs to make an appearance. We're saying your kingdom needs to come into being. Your kingdom needs to be known. Your kingdom needs to arise. Man, do you believe that the kingdom needs to arise this morning? I want you to know how serious this is. We're saying your kingdom come. Listen, in the midst of this dark world that we're in, come. That's what we're crying out. In the midst of the darkness that surrounds this world, Lord, your kingdom come. In the midst of my life and all the junk that I'm dealing with, all the headaches that I have, all the problems that keep coming my way, come. This is what we're crying when we say kingdom come. When we think about the people around us and maybe the way that they are, and man, if they could just get it, we need to be praying, come, kingdom come. We need you, Lord. Listen, this is a big prayer that depends on a big God. But I'm going to tell you, when it's prayed truly, it makes for a big life. It makes for a kingdom-filled life. Do you believe that, church? This morning, is we're going to continue throughout this series. We're going to continue. It's about when you pray. When you pray, your kingdom come. I don't know if you're crying out today for his kingdom to come upon this earth. Lord, we need you. We're ready for your return. I'm ready. This life is good, but I know that life with you is greater. Then pray your kingdom come today. If you need his kingdom to come within you, if you don't know him in that way yet, today you cry out. Your kingdom come. And if you desire for his kingdom to work through you, to reach all the people, all the places that are around you that are in darkness, today the answer is to cry out, your kingdom come. If you would stand to your feet with me this morning, we're going to worship this morning. But again, if you need prayer this morning, I want you to come. I want you to come forward. I want you to kneel or stand, whatever it is that you feel like you need to do. And I want you to tell Jesus what it is that you need. I'm believing that today he's going to take us deeper. I'm believing that today when we grasp the mindset of the kingdom and we think about what we have access to, that today when we come in faith and we ask for his kingdom to come, I'm telling you, it's going to come. But it'll only come if you're willing to surrender. Are you willing to surrender today, church? All right, come as you're ready.